I would have you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians. Although this morning is going to be really an introduction to the book of Galatians, we will possibly cover just a little bit of the salutation that Paul makes in the first verse or two. But as you know, we have been studying Hebrews here, and Galatians is a related book, a related topic, because Judaism is in view in the book of Galatians. Galatians ranks right up there, by the way, in my mind, with Romans and Hebrews as one of the most important doctrinal books in the Bible. Now, you know, of course, that Galatians is a short book. It's only six chapters, but it is a critically important book. Galatians is like Hebrews in that it deals with the relationship of Judaism to Christianity. You will remember that Hebrews was all about the superiority of Christ and Christianity to that old form of religion called Judaism. The book of Hebrews showed us that Christ was the substance behind all of those old rituals and ceremonies of the Old Covenant. The priesthood of the Old Covenant was merely a type of the real priesthood performed by Christ. The animal sacrifices were merely a type of the real sacrifice performed by Christ. The deliverer Moses was merely a type of the real deliverer who was Christ. The land of Canaan was a type of that better heavenly land. Joshua was a type of the real captain of our salvation, who is Christ. So we learned in Hebrews that once Christ was here, the types are obsolete. Judaism is an old religion. That's why it's called old in the Bible, the Old Covenant. It had its day. But its day has come and gone. It served a purpose, but its purpose has been accomplished. Now, we learned in Hebrews that Judaism was a legal system rather than a grace system. Judaism was a system of law. Judaism was harsh and rigorous in its requirements. We learned in Sunday school a few weeks back that under Judaism, a man was sentenced to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Under Judaism, there were severe penalties for violations, and this was to teach that the holy law of God was a high and lofty standard. Judaism showed clearly that man cannot be justified by the law. Israel had its chance to be justified under the Mosaic law. They had 1,500 years under this law, and they proved over and over that they could not do it. And once this was established, it paved the way for pure grace that was brought in by Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Galatians is addressing an issue that had arisen in many of the churches which Paul had founded on his second and third missionary journeys. If we go back to the book of Acts, we will find that Paul and Barnabas began their second missionary journey in Acts 15:36. You might want to flip over there with me. Let's take a look at that in Acts 15. And starting in verse 36, it says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So we find here that Paul had already been on his first missionary journey, and now he's asking Barnabas to go with him and revisit some of these cities. Look at verse 16:6. Acts 16:6 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," you see. So there's a reference to Paul traveling through the region of Galatia. Now, Galatia is in Asia Minor. It extends somewhat from the north of Asia Minor on down in a north-south direction. But it's a whole region there, and apparently Paul had founded some churches, or at least those converts that he made on his first missionary journey had gone up into the region, and some new churches had been founded there. And Paul and Barnabas were to go visit them again. Look at Acts 18:23. In Acts 18:23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Now, that was the third missionary journey. So you see, Paul had gone through the region and preached the gospel. Now, when Paul first went through the towns of Galatia, now, we don't know which exactly churches he went to in Galatia. The churches are not specified, but he's preached to many there. And when he first went through the towns of Galatia preaching the gospel, they gladly received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these Gentiles were very happy to hear that there was salvation for them as well through Christ. And furthermore, they understood that this salvation was available to them by pure grace. Paul put no Jewish restrictions on them. They did not have to become a Jew to be saved. They did not have to conform to the requirements of that old Jewish religion. Salvation was not by keeping that old Jewish law, but was by faith, and by faith in Christ alone. Now, what a wonderful and free gospel that is. Once Christ has come and has made that one acceptable sacrifice, God does not then require us to go back and perform those old typical ceremonies. God does not require us to join that worn-out religion called Judaism. God does not require us to bring lambs for slaughter. God does not require us to obey every jot and tittle of the Hebrew law for our salvation. It was already thoroughly proven that the law of Israel could not save. Even the Jews could not be saved by their own law. Now, they tried to observe all the religious feast days, and they meticulously observed the many intricacies of the ceremonial law, and they circumcised all of their male infants. But in the end, none of this was sufficient to save them. After 1,500 years of instruction under the law, they were as lost as ever. But when the Savior of the world came and died as that one true sacrifice for sins, He offered salvation by the pure and simple mechanism of faith. Jesus preached that salvation was not, after all, by the Jewish law. It was not by being a descendant of Abraham. It was not by circumcision. It was not by works, but it was by believing. The Bible, that's why the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Thank God that the only way of salvation is the simplest way. It is justification by faith. And as Galatians will teach us, it is justification by faith alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the freest gift ever known to man. God requires nothing of the sinner and gives eternal life freely. Christ does not require any outward acts whatsoever to be saved. He doesn't require the doing of anything. And this is quite a shock to the human mind, because by nature we are merit-oriented, aren't we? We think that if we are to have something, then we must earn it. And that is a valid principle in the world that we live in. Even the Scriptures say, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. And so this works mentality is built into our human makeup. And when it comes to salvation, we think that we must somehow make ourselves acceptable to Him. But when it comes to salvation, God turns that works principle upside down. He does not require one penny of payment from you. Listen to how the Scriptures beautifully describe the free grace that is in Christ. And this is in Isaiah 55:1. I'd like for you to turn to it. It's such a beautiful, beautiful passage and a beautiful picture of the free grace that is in Christ. Isaiah 55:1, and this verse is actually in our hymnal. We could sing it someday, but it reads like this. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye. Buy and eat, yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture of grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a very good thing that salvation is free, because we don't have a penny to give Him. We have no spiritual assets in the bank. We have no righteousness, after all, to offer so that He might accept us. And so Jesus comes to bankrupt and helpless sinners and says here, take salvation as a free gift. I give it to you. Simply receive it by faith, and faith alone. What a beautiful, beautiful thing the gospel is. It is, in my opinion, the most beautiful news that has ever been brought to the ears of man. It is an offer of free grace. The gospel is such a rich treasure of grace that the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, the most comely parts of man, of course, are the feet. Those old dusty feet, cracked and worn with age. But the feet of those who preach the gospel, the Bible says, are beautiful. And they are beautiful not because of the feet, but because of the splendid beauty of the gospel, which those feet bring to the people. The most glorious sunset is not equal to the beauty of the gospel. Go to the highest mountain and the most glorious vantage point on all the earth, and the view is not as beautiful as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into outer space and look down and see the magnificent beauty of God's creation from hundreds of miles above, and still it is not as beautiful as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of our Lord is the most beautiful sight ever to be imagined. It is the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His majesty and glory, in all of His righteousness and purity, opening His arms in full acceptance of the sinner and giving the sinner a full pardon of sins. The gospel is the sight of Jesus embracing the sinner as a son. It is the sight of Jesus coming to a homeless, destitute sinner, adopting him, and opening up his whole creation, and making the sinner a joint heir with Christ. And all of this is as free as the air we breathe. There is no cost to secure these riches. The cost was paid by Jesus Himself, but the pure benefit is reaped by the sinner. I think for all eternity that sinners saved by grace will admire the magnificent beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is most beautiful because of its simplistic purity. It is grace, and it is grace alone, that saves a sinner. And it is free grace that is the great beauty of the gospel. And this you will find in the message of Galatians. Now, when Paul first marched through the cities of Galatia with this gospel, many accepted the free offer of salvation by faith alone. But after Paul left, teachers came in and led many astray by teaching that Christianity is not by faith alone, but rather it is faith in Christ plus the requirements of Judaism. They were preaching that it is not sufficient simply to believe in Christ, but that it was necessary also to continue in those old ceremonies of Judaism. Specifically, they said that it was necessary to believe in Jesus and to be circumcised. But look at what Paul says about that. Turn to Galatians 5:2. You know, sometimes I like to go to the end of the book and read the ending so that I kind of know how things turn out. And so let's skip forward to Galatians 5:2, and let's just see what Paul says about this requirement of circumcision. Galatians 5:2, it says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. That is, there is no profit in circumcision any longer. It had its purpose, and it had its usefulness as a sign of Jewishness, but it is not useful unto salvation." Look at Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So Paul says, does it matter whether you're circumcised or not? No. Not in terms of salvation. It has nothing to do with it. What matters is whether God has made a new creation out of you. And so, that is the issue of Galatians. These Judaizing teachers took, as it were, the pure water of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they put a drop of Judaism in it. And this drop of Judaism permeated the whole glass and tainted the whole water. And it was no longer the pure gospel, but it was another religion altogether. Now, I intended to bring a glass of water here this morning and put a drop of dye in that water, and all of you can imagine what happens. I tested it at home, and it eases through the water, and eventually the whole water becomes discolored. Now, what I am doing for you this morning here is giving you a feel for what Galatians is all about. I'm trying to orient you so that you can better understand when we begin to study the book word by word. And to give you a better feel for the book, I think I should point out the anger of Paul when he writes this epistle. Now, you will notice that when Paul writes the book of Galatians, he is an angry man. He is angry that the pure gospel of Christ is being mixed with Judaism and perverted. And there is an angry tone to this book of Galatians. Well, let me just give you an example. Let's say that as your pastor, I labored for 6 months teaching Hebrews so that you would understand that Christianity is far superior to Judaism. Now, that's not too far-fetched, is it? That the priesthood of Christ is far better than the Levitical priesthood of Judaism. That Christ's sacrifice is better than the sacrifice of animals. That Christ's rest in heaven is better than the rest enjoyed by Israel in Canaan. And let's say that I left on a 3-month missionary journey, and when I came back, I found that some teachers had come into Grace Baptist Church while I was gone and had convinced you to set up an altar in front of the church. And I looked, and there was blood dripping from that altar. and I could hear sheep bleeding in the back room. And then our deacons, Brother Jack and Brother Mark and Brother Dana, they come out dressed in priestly clothing. And they told me that while I was away, the church decided to adopt Judaism rather than Christianity. Now I must say that I would be absolutely astonished if that happened. It would be an unbelievable turn of events. And this is how Paul felt. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto what? Another gospel. Paul said, I marvel. To put it in modern language, Paul says, I am blown away. I cannot believe it. Now, Paul was astonished when he heard that they had left the true gospel. And he was absolutely stunned that such a thing could happen. And when Paul caught his breath, Paul felt the hairs on the back of his neck stand up. And his blood began to boil in him. And he picked up his pen, and anger flowed out through his fingers and onto the pages of his letter. As early as verse 6 in this Galatians chapter 1, the chastisement of Paul begins. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Paul is saying, I am amazed. I cannot believe it. And notice he says that they have left God. He says, you are removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, in the Galatian churches, they had been fiddling around with the gospel. They had been tampering with it. And they had added to it. But notice, they are not merely manipulating the message. They are removing themselves from God, it says. They are removed from Him that called you unto the gospel of grace. And not only does Paul marvel that they have removed themselves from God, but Paul is astonished that they fell away so quickly. Notice it says, you are so soon removed. That was part of his astonishment. It's only been a little while, and yet you are removing yourself from this simple and pure gospel that I first brought to you. And so Paul is an angry apostle. And Paul is so angry that he says in verse 8, that whoever is preaching such things to you, let them be damned. Look at verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says, I don't care if an angel himself comes down here and preaches a different gospel. Let that angel be accursed. So you can sort of see the veins popping out of Paul's neck as he writes this letter. Now I want to help you to see the theme of Galatians, and I think that I've already helped you to see what the theme of Galatians is. Paul is going to defend the pure gospel of Christ. Paul is going to defend the gospel as a grace kind of a gospel. And he is going to defend it against this false kind of a gospel that has crept into the churches. And that false kind of a gospel is a works kind of a gospel. There were some teachers who were teaching them that among other things, you must be circumcised to be saved. And this infuriated Paul. To think that they were changing the gospel into something other than salvation by faith alone. Let me say that defending the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is a warfare that continues to the present day. Just look around at the religions of the world and you will find gross perversions of the gospel everywhere. And yet they still call it the gospel, but it's really not. And even in evangelical churches, the pure sovereign grace of the gospel is largely denied and contaminated with preaching and teaching which incorporates works and human effort into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith alone was the great arguing point of the Reformation. And during this time, the book of Galatians took center stage. Now, Galatians was the favorite book of Martin Luther back in those days. You will remember that Martin Luther was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church. And he began to see many of the errors of the Roman Catholic religion. In particular, he began to see the truth and the utter importance of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And Martin Luther adopted the book of Galatians as his lifelong project. And he wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians that stands even today as one of the leading voices of this great book. I hope to order that one and share some of that with you. And now, Galatians is our favorite book here at Grace Baptist Church. And it's our favorite book because it is the book that we are now studying for the next several weeks and months. Now, Hebrews is also our favorite book because we are still in it. Remember, Romans used to be our favorite book when we were studying that, but now it's Galatians. And so I present unto you the book of Galatians, and I present it to you word by word, and line by line, and precept by precept. And I hope it will be a blessing to you as we study this great book. Now, the first word in the book is the name Paul. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 where it says Paul. Now, most of you probably have a good understanding of who Paul was. Before he was Paul, of course, he was who? He was Saul. He was a first-rate Jew. He was rising in the ranks of the Hebrew religion. And he was making a name for himself not only in Jewry, but also throughout the world. He was known as the killer of Christians. It was his mission in life. He had a personal vendetta against anyone who would name the name of Jesus Christ. And Saul was on his way to Damascus one day, and he was going with what he considered righteous indignation against those who had left Judaism to attach themselves to Christ. And while on the road to Damascus, there was a bright light that appeared, and it was the bright light of Jesus Christ, and it exploded in Saul's way. And he was so startled that he fell to the ground, and the Bible says that he was blinded. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now, Paul was doing nothing more than being a good Jew. He was obeying the tenets of Judaism. And he was mad at Christians for leaving Judaism for Christ. And Jesus told Saul to go into the city and wait. And the next time we see Saul, he is in the city and he is praying. And I strongly suspect that this time he was not praying the empty prayers of Judaism, but he was praying the prayers of earnest commitment to the one whom he formerly persecuted. And his name was changed to Paul. Now the question is, how did Paul learn the gospel message? He didn't know it when he was on that road to Damascus. How did he learn the gospel message? He was steeped in Judaism. But how did he come to know the great message of the gospel? Now, Paul claims that he learned the gospel message by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." In other words, he didn't learn it from men. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And it appears that Paul was personally instructed by the resurrected Christ for several years. Take a look at verse 17. Paul says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia." Now, you would have thought that if Paul had just been saved there on that road to Damascus, that he would want to hasten on up to Jerusalem and learn the gospel from Peter and John and the other apostles that were there in Jerusalem. No, no. Paul went into Arabia for a while, and then it says he returned to Damascus. In verse 18, it says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. He was only there in Jerusalem 15 days with the other apostles, but he apparently was 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ being instructed in the gospel. And furthermore, chapter 2 and verse 1 indicates that it was another 14 years before he went up to Jerusalem again. It says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." You see, Paul, God had a wonderful and expansive ministry for Paul. And Paul didn't just acquire this knowledge in a matter of minutes, but Paul took apparently 3 years at first, and then another 14 years, where he was instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ in the intricacies of the gospel. So it is this Paul who is the author of Galatians. Now, I don't know how much more time that we'll have here, maybe a few more minutes, but we will now take a look at the salutation that is found in Galatians chapter 1. Now, the first thing that we are going to see here is this greeting or salutation that Paul makes to the Galatian churches. Now, remember, Paul originally preached to these Galatian churches on his second and third missionary journeys. But since he has been away, other teachers have come in disputing Paul's gospel and disputing the gospel of salvation by faith alone. And they have convinced the churches that Christianity is compatible with Judaism and that it is still necessary for Christian males to be circumcised in order to be saved. And of course, if circumcision be allowed as a necessary element of salvation, then who is to say that all the other ceremonies of Judaism should not also be admitted? So who should the churches believe? Should they believe Paul, or should they believe these other teachers? And there is a question of authority that arises here. Who are you going to believe, churches of Galatia? Is it Paul or is it these other teachers? And so Paul begins to look the book of Galatians by establishing his authority. And we see, first of all, his office in the church. Paul says, "Let me tell you who I am. I am Paul, an apostle." Now, when Paul says, "I am an apostle," he is setting himself apart from the other teachers and preachers who have come into the churches. He is telling the churches that he has more authority than them. Now, I think that I will probably stop here because we'll pick this up this afternoon. But we are going to take a look at what it means to be an apostle. But I want to stop right here, and I want to read you the first two chapters of Galatians in our last couple of minutes. And the first two chapters of Galatians are where Paul is going to establish his authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, even according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see how he's showing his authority here? For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't rush up to talk to Peter. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, that means God told him to go up, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was froward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Apparently Peter was having a little trouble accepting the fact that we had to leave this Judaism, and it was justification by faith alone. So Paul withstands Peter to the face. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we all ourselves also are found sinners, is there for Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of it. And we will continue this afternoon with a closer look at the first five verses here of Galatians. Brother John, if you would come, we'll sing our final song. And I will ask everyone to stand, please, and turn to page number 333.